Amen. Beautiful dance there. Appreciate that. And it's I'll be kind of sharing a little bit about that tonight. You know, it is during the Feast of Sukkot. It is, I believe this is the time that Yeshua was born during this time. And I'll kind of speak about that a little bit in part into my message here. But we want to just take some time and really hear part of what the Lord is wanting to do during this Feast of Sukkot. You know, it's really important that we come together as a community. It's been a challenging year for all of us, and so we do need some joy in our hearts. And the Feast of Sukkot really is a cycle of all feasts. In contrast to the seriousness and the introspection and the reflective mood of Yom Kippur, which we really were focusing on sin and asking God to search our hearts, and now we've kind of come through that season, you know, through Yom Kippur and the 10 days of awe, and now we enter into the season of joy. And it's really intended to be a joyful time. And, you know, the rabbis have a saying that he who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Sukkot does not know what rejoicing is all about. I know that we've been to Israel on a few occasions during the Feast of Sukkot, and it's really quite an amazing experience to see everyone walk around their lulavs and to see the down at the wall and just thousands and thousands of religious Jews coming down to waving their lulav and just really rejoicing before the Lord. It's really quite an amazing experience. And also realizing, too, that it's not just, you know, people from Israel who are celebrating the feast, but there are people from all nations who come, you know, to celebrate this feast. And they're really in fulfillment in part to what Zechariah 14 would say, that, you know, that those from among the nations will come together at the Feast of Sukkot and celebrate this feast. And so we see every year, of course, because of the COVID, it's not been so easy now to come to Israel to celebrate this feast. But in the past, there would be thousands and thousands of believers who would come to Israel, the Feast of Sukkot, to celebrate this special time. But, you know, it's a time to gather in the fruit. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. So it's a time to gather in the fruit of the promised land, the figs and the dates and the olives and the pomegranates, the grapes and the bananas and oranges and the apples and the grapefruit and the lemons and the etrogs. And it's really a wonderful time in the year to gather in all this delicious fruit and to build a sukkah, and for many to live in the sukkah for 7 days and to actually sleep in the sukkah, have a table there, and they eat under the sukkah for those 7 days. And it's really quite an amazing experience. But, you know, this is also a Shemitah year. And in Israel, it actually began on September the 7th. And the Torah commands Israel to work the land for 6 years and then to let it rest for the seventh. And there are some reasons for reasons for the Shemitah year. It teaches mankind that the earth does not belong to man, but to Adonai. That man was entrusted to the earth to be good stewards of the earth and to take care of the earth. When God gave Israel, Adam and Eve, the command to be fruitful, multiply, to have dominion over the earth, God intended for mankind to take care of the earth. And of course, we have seen that has not happened. Man has destroyed the environment. And so, you know, God wants to remind our people in Israel that they need to take 1 year and let the land rest. And it's to remind, just to teach Israel to trust in God, for even though they rest from their work for a year, the Lord promises a blessing for those who are obedient to this commandment. And let me read in Leviticus 25, verse 18 through 22. It speaks of the Shemitah year. If you want to live securely in the land, follow my decrees and obey my commandments. Then the land will yield large crops, and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. But you might ask, well, what will we eat during the seventh year, since we are not allowed to plant or harvest crops that year? Be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that you produce a crop large enough for 3 years. Imagine that. When you plant your fields in the eighth year, you'll still be eating from the large crop of the sixth year. In fact, you will still be eating from that large crop when the new crop is harvested in the ninth year. And so God promises that if we are obedient, there's tremendous blessing that goes along with obedience. You know, Jewish law prohibits, farming and tilling the soil during the Shemitah year, planting seeds and trees, plowing and harvesting, pruning during the year, vegetating, fertilizing, and pulling weeds that are allowed. And the thing is, the majority of Jewish people today in Israel are not religious, and they do not follow the Torah. And so not many in Israel obey this commandment, unfortunately. But you know, Sukkot is called the season of our joy. And this new year has not started off in a joyful way. At least for some members in our congregation, there's been sickness, there's been some tragedy, there's been death of loved ones. When we gathered together on Yom Kippur and we had people come forward, I was quite amazed at how many people, at least 16 people in the congregation, had someone in their family that passed away this past year. You know, and so it's really a time of sadness when a loved one passes away. And with these new restrictions implemented, it's once again making it difficult for people in general and for houses of worship to operate freely. But you know, it's during these times when things seem very difficult and frustrating that we are commanded to rejoice. It says, everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. You know, in James 1, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you have various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, they may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it says, blessed are those who persevere under trial, for they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. I spoke on five crowns that we will be awarded at the judgment seat of the Messiah. And one of those crowns is the crown of life for those who have endured and persevered in the midst of trials and difficulties. Now, I know that many have experienced the kind of persecution and the trials that other people in other nations have experienced. But we know that one day it will come, our nation. You know, tonight is an election night, and hopefully everybody voted already. But, you know, what's that? Yeah, it's 2 o'clock. That's right. But in any case, you know, Lord promises, you know, that we're going to be going through some trials and some difficulties. And these trials and difficulties are continuing into this new year. And I really believe that the shaking will continue on in this coming year, because once the birth pangs begin, they don't stop and become more intense. And Yeshua said, these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we haven't seen anything yet, unfortunately. But in the meantime, but now it's God's appointed time for the next 7 days, forget about all these things. And let's just try and focus and be joyful. And see, I'm not sure if this seems to be fading out. Maybe I'll just have to use this one here then. Okay. All right. Can everyone hear fine? You know, when we think of Sukkot, it's really a time to laugh and to dance and to rejoice and have fun. You know the expression, don't worry, be happy. It's time to dwell under the sukkah of God's presence and to stand beneath the stars. And so when the sukkah is to be built, it's to be left so that it's flimsily built and you're able to look up into the heavens and see the stars. And be reminded that our life on this earth is only temporary, that our citizenship on this earth is only temporary. And one day, very soon, the Messiah will come and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, and he will take away all the sadness and sorrow and suffering in this life, and he'll wipe it all away. Now, there'll be no more remembrance of it. You know, this year, the holiday of Sukkot comes at a perfect time when many are feeling discouraged and frustrated. And we need a fresh injection, a dose of joy to revive us and renew our lives and refresh us. And that's really the purpose of the fall feast, is to revive us and refresh us as we go through the season of introspection and ask God to deal with our hearts. And, you know, it's kind of, you know, I've noticed this over the years that when we go through this season of the 10 days of awe, we go through the Al-Khet prayers and we try to be introspective and so forth, that inevitably, once that's over, the enemy will test that unity. And he will attack, and he will do everything he can to try to disrupt the unity that we so desperately wanted to have during this season. And I know that an area of worship is such an important area of ministry, and so we really want to pray that God would protect our congregation, because the enemy was always there, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will look for every opportunity to undermine what we have tried to do during the season, you know, during the season of forgiveness and so forth. But in Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 and 15, Adonai commands us to rejoice. And let me read Deuteronomy 16, 14 to 15. You shall rejoice in your feast. It's not that you may rejoice in your feast. He says, you shall rejoice in your feast. And this is a direct commandment from the Lord. And so imagine God telling us to be joyful. Adonai says, you shall rejoice. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Everyone is to rejoice, regardless of ethnicity. For 7 days you should keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, and you shall surely rejoice. And then again, Leviticus 23, verse 40, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And so three times in this scripture, the Lord commands us to rejoice. And when the Lord says something three times, he's serious. And so do you think it's possible to rejoice and be happy for 7 days? You know, for many it takes a lot of faith. You know, but all things are possible to him who believes. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart crushes the spirit. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. It's good to laugh. It's good to be joyful. It's health to the body, but a broken spirit dries out the bones. I thought I could just share some humor that I hope will make you laugh. They're all about a rabbi. I know why rabbis kind of get picked on, but there was an elderly rabbi who was surprised when he arrived in heaven and discovered that a New York cab driver had been rewarded a higher place of honor than he was. And the rabbi said, I don't understand. He complained to God. And the Lord said, I have devoted my entire life to ministry. How could a cab driver be awarded more than a rabbi? Our policy in heaven is that we reward results. Now, did your congregants listen attentively when you preached the sermon? Well, the rabbi had to admit, some people did fall asleep from time to time. Exactly, said God. And when people rode in this man's taxi, they not only stayed awake, but they prayed as if their very lives depended on it. There was a newly appointed young rabbi who stood at the synagogue door greeting the members as they left the Shabbat morning service. And most of the people were very generous in telling the new rabbi how much they liked his message, except for one man who said, that was a very dull and boring sermon, Rabbi. A few minutes later, the same man again appeared in line and said, you must not have done much preparation for your message today. And so the rabbi was getting a little bit frustrated. And during the oneg, the man appeared to him again and muttered, you really blew it. You didn't have anything good to say, Rabbi. And so the rabbi got really frustrated. He couldn't take it any longer. So he went to the shul president and inquired about the man. And he said, oh, don't let him bother you, Rabbi, said the president. He's a little slow. All he does is go around repeating whatever everyone tells him. What everyone hears about him. All right. And Rabbi Levi was having difficulty in delivering his usual Shabbat sermon. And he knew bifocals were making him feel extremely dizzy. And he kept on pausing to remove them only to put them on again, something like I do. Take my glasses off and put them on again. And after 5 minutes of doing this, he paused again, looked up from his notes, stared at his congregation and said, you know, I really apologize for continually removing my glasses when reading from my sermon this morning. Some of you might notice that I'm wearing new glasses, and these allow me to see my notes very clearly. But every time I look at you, I take them off, I feel absolutely sick. It wasn't. Okay, that wasn't very good, but he didn't. They took it the wrong way, of course. You know, there's one COVID humor that I've shared before. Because of the COVID, there will be a baby boom in 9 months. And then in 2033, we will witness the rise of the quarantines. Oh, bad. I know that's bad. Well, here's one, you know, Sukkot humor. I know that, you know, it's really hard to find really good Sukkot humor. And you might have heard this one before. But as we know, Sukkot is an eight-day holiday, including Shemini Atzeret, which is a day that has been added onto the Feast of Sukkot, a prayer for rain. And the story is told of a Jewish man by the name of Moshe, who built a sukkah on the balcony of his apartment. And just before the holiday began, the landlord noticed it and demanded that it be removed immediately, claiming it was a violation of the terms of the lease. Moshe refused, telling the landlord that since this was a religious holiday, he had the right to build a sukkah there. The landlord disagreed, and he took the case to court. And so in court, the landlord argued that the sukkah was unsightly, against the terms of the lease, and it was a fire hazard. And Moshe argued his religious rights. The judge, who happened to be Jewish, he listened patiently and then offered his verdict. I agree with the landlord in this case, and I therefore rule that you have 8 days to take down your sukkah. Amen. Amen. I'm sure we've heard that one before, but it's kind of worth saying it again. So it's good that I got some of you to laugh, because that's what really wants us to, is to be joyful. You know, this is a time for us to be joyful. And, you know, just imagine when we step into the kingdom of God, and we'll be in an eternal state of joy that will never end. We can't even comprehend that we'll be in a total state of joy that will never end for all eternity. We'll be eternally joyful. It says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We know that joy is the second fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we'll experience God's love, His joy, and His peace that passes all understanding. And did you know that Yeshua was joyful in his ministry? You know, we don't think of Yeshua laughing with his disciples and being joyful and happy, but I'm sure that he did. He walked in the fullness of the Spirit. And if he walked in the fullness of the Spirit, then one of the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And this was the characteristic of his entire ministry, the 3.5 years of ministry. He walked in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Yeshua said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. And Yeshua not only came to add years to our life, but he came to add life to our ears, to our years. Yeshua wants our lives to be filled with joy and abundance. He wants us to be happy and live a full and abundant life. So how do we experience this joy? I know that Jerry spoke on this on Shabbat as well. But the secret to joy is found in John 15, verses 9 through 12. John 15, 9 through 12. And this is Yeshua speaking, and he said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So Yeshua said, the secret to a joyful love is obedience. Remember the Shemitah year, God said, if you obey my commandment and let the land rest on the seventh year, that he will give pour out such a blessing that it'll last for 3 years. God rewards and blesses obedience. And when you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, and your joy will overflow. And most of us do not equate obeying the commandments with living a joyful life. We think of commandments as being too restrictive and too difficult to obey. But you know, Yochanan said in 1 John 5, verses 2 to 4, we know that we love God's children by this: when we love God and keep and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. So to obey is not a heavy thing, hard thing to do, if we have the right heart attitude. Yeshua said, most surely I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, and your joy will be made full. And for some of God's people, it takes a lot of faith to rejoice and be happy. Some people are just negative and grumpy, and they kvetch, they complain a lot. They have a real serious countenance about them. And there are many of God's people who don't know how to be joyful and happy because they're so focused on their problems and themselves. They become too self-absorbed, too self-focused. If we're a child of God, there's no reason to be depressed and to feel overwhelmed and defeated with the problems of life. The Lord says, cast all of your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. Cast all of your troubles upon Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's difficult for us to learn how to cast all of our cares and anxiety upon the Lord, but the Lord is telling us that if we do that, that He will relieve that burden from our lives. And so if we are a child of God, we should be the most joyful and thankful people in the world. Because to be joyful is really a choice. To experience joy, we must learn how to prune our lives of anything that blocks the flow of the Spirit from our life. We can choose to be joyful when we think about all the blessings and how thankful we are in the Messiah. There's so many things that we can be so thankful for. We stop and think about how God has blessed us so abundantly. And we can just realize, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, Messiah Yeshua. So God's will for you, for us, is to be thankful in all things. Is to be joyful always. And so to be joyful is a mindset. We can choose to be thankful and joyful, or we can choose to complain, be grouchy, and be irritable. So we need to learn how to walk with the attitude of joy, because it really becomes an issue of faith and trust. And regardless of how circumstances may seem, we can trust God that He can cause all things to work together for good in our life. We know that, you know, we go through some difficult times, and all of us go through difficult times in our lives, every one of us. And somehow we need to learn how to get beyond those troubles and say, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing in my life, but in Yeshua's name You said I'm to be thankful. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for me, in Messiah Yeshua. So we need to somehow change our mindset so we can begin to be more positive and to realize that God wants us to be thankful in those kinds of situations that we go through. You know, King David said in Psalms 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. See, another important way to experience His joy is through worship. Just we had a wonderful worship tonight. And we experience God's presence and we feel the joy of the Lord when we worship Him with all of our hearts. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And just go through the Psalms. There's so many Psalms that speak of praise and worship. In His presence there's fullness of joy. As right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Just go to the Psalms, as I'm sure we all do, and we incorporate that into our daily devotions. When we spend some time in prayer, it's always good to go to the Psalms and look for the Psalms that speak of praise, and just to praise those Psalms to the Lord. And it just helps you to forget about the things that you're going through and just to begin to focus upon Him. So worship is such an important experience. It's not something that we do. We just come and we just sing some songs. I've said this on a number of occasions. Worship is an experience with God. It's an encounter with the living God. It's a time that we can come into His presence and to feel His presence, to feel His anointing, because in His presence we are strong. In His presence we have joy in our hearts. And so can you imagine what it's going to be like, you know, as I said earlier, to be in an eternal state of joy and happiness that will never end? You know, I don't believe that we're going to be sitting in heaven, singing songs and playing harps. You know, God has an eternal purpose for us. We have an entire universe to explore and discover all the mysteries of the universe. Hundreds and billions of galaxies in the universe. You know, just this past week, our little, you know, granddaughter sent us a little song. It was kind of some music, and it was some scientist, whatever, you know, was able to track the sound of the stars. And they sounded like singing. The stars were singing. Some of you heard that? It was really quite amazing. You know, and it was just even the very stars in the heavens worship him. You know, it's really quite amazing. But let me just kind of share some interesting thoughts and truths about the Feast of Sukkot. Sukkot is the seventh feast observed in the seventh month for 7 days, a plurality of sevens. And we know the number seven speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. And Sukkot is a feast that represents our completion. It represents the completion and the perfect work of God's redemptive plan that began in the springtime during the season of Passover, when Yeshua came and paid the penalty for our sins. And so all the Feasts of the Lord have a picture of our redemption. And Sukkot is called the Feast of Joy because we have the awesome privilege of entering beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the glory and presence of Adonai. And so Sukkot, in a sense, completes our redemption. It seals us. And as believers, our true and complete joy will come when we are conformed into the image of the Messiah. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge." That's God's purpose and goal, is to conform us more and more into the image of his Son. And when we are conformed in the image of his Son, then we will truly experience true joy. That will be everlasting joy in our hearts. You know, the Feast of Sukkot is called by different names. It's called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of All Nations, the Wedding Feast, the Feast of Dedication, because Solomon dedicated the temple on the Feast of Sukkot. It's also called the Festival of Lights. We think of Hanukkah as the Festival of Lights, but it's believed that Sukkot was actually, the Festival of Lights was actually an extension of the Feast of Sukkot. They never had opportunity. The Maccabees did not have opportunity to celebrate the feast, and that's why it became an 8-day celebration to pattern after the Feast of Sukkot. And because there was a light ceremony that was celebrated in the temple during this Feast of Sukkot. We'll talk about that next Shabbat. But, you know, there are many symbols and ceremonies associated with this feast. And Sukkot concludes next Monday evening with Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of this great feast. And we won't have a service on Monday evening. And so next Shabbat, which is actually this coming Shabbat, I'll be speaking on Hoshana Rabbah. And an eighth day has been added, called Shemini Atzeret. It's really a prayer for rain. And it really has a prophetic meaning. And we'll be referring to that on Shabbat. You know, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it symbolizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to recognize and know him. As surely as the sun rises each day, he will appear." Amen. As certain as we know the sun rises every day and sets every day, we know the Messiah will come. He will appear. He said, he'll come to us like winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So Yeshua's going to come. You know, he's going to come in soon. And he promised he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. That in those last days, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We're going to experience revival like we've never seen before. In the midst of all this turmoil and these birth pangs, we're going to also see the Spirit of God move in an awesome way. And we're going to see God move powerfully. Amen. And Marion and the Shekinah dancers were focusing on Messiah's birth in their song today. And many Messianic believers, they believe that the scriptures teach that the Messiah was born during the Feast of Sukkot. And we've kind of made it our tradition, our custom over the last number of years to take some time during the Feast of Sukkot and to recognize the Messiah's birth. Because I believe it's really important for us to recognize the most important fulfillment of prophecy in all the scriptures. All the biblical feasts were intended to be fulfilled in Messiah. And everything in the Torah points to the Messiah. Everything in the Torah points to the Messiah. So if Yeshua's death, his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled during God's appointed times, in the spring, during Passover and Shavuot, would it not make sense that the most important event in the history of the world, the birth of the Messiah, and the Savior of the world would not be connected with one of God's appointed times? And so there's evidence that points to Sukkot as the most likely time of Yeshua's birth. You know, as the scripture we often say, quote from is John 1:14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means sukkah. He sukkahed among us. We beheld His glory. And there's a booklet in the Resource Center, A Messianic View of the Messiah's Birth, that you might want to pick up a copy of it if you haven't read it already. So it's important to acknowledge Yeshua's birth every year. And so this coming Shabbat, we're going to focus part of our service on Yeshua's birth, and we're going to reread from the Siddur. Like, we were going to have a Friday night Erev Shabbat Sukkot dinner, and usually during that time we have a special time where we honor the Messiah's birth, and so we won't be able to have that because of the COVID or these restrictions. So I want to just focus a bit on that in our Shabbat morning service. And then on next Wednesday, of course, we celebrate Simchat Torah, the completion of the Torah reading cycle, and we roll back to Bereshit and we begin reading again. But just a final thought. During Sukkot, it's traditional to read the book of Ecclesiastes. In certain of the holidays, there are certain books that are read. And so in Sukkot, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I encourage you to begin reading through, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's 12 chapters. And it begins with the word vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so it's appropriate to read it during this feast to remind us that life apart from God is meaningless. There's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no joy or fulfillment in this life without knowing God. And the book of Ecclesiastes is really the life story of King Solomon. His testimony, the wisest man who ever lived. And he was one who experienced everything in life that was humanly possible. He was the wisest man in the world at that time. He was the richest man in the world. And he did not withhold any pleasures from himself. And Solomon describes his futile attempt in trying to be happy through his possessions, the many pleasures of life, including his multiple wives. But when all was said and done, he realized it was all meaningless. He looked at his life, his power, his popularity, his position, his prestige, his wealth. And he still wasn't happy. Yeshua said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so Solomon's observation in his life is that there's nothing in this life that can fill the emptiness in our hearts except Adonai. And that we are created in His image to know Him, to be in relationship to Him, to serve Him. And Solomon gave a warning to the younger generation. He says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, and know that God will bring you into judgment for all of these things." And so we know, as we've all read the book of Ecclesiastes, after everything in life he experienced, his final conclusion in the matter was, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to all mankind. Because God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that is hidden, whether good or bad." And that's what's going to happen in the judgment seat of the Messiah. God's going to take into account everything that we've done in this life, good or bad. And God's going to reward us based upon how we lived our life. And He'll reward us accordingly. there's just one last psalm I want to just read. It's Psalms 126. It's one of the songs of ascent that the pilgrims would sing during Sukkot after they had returned from exile from Babylon after 70 years of exile. And this is, it says, "When Adonai restored the captives of Zion, it was as if we were dreaming. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with a song of joy. Then they said among the nations, Adonai has done great things for them. Adonai has done great things for us." Amen. "We are joyful. Restore us from captivity, Adonai, like streams in the desert. Those who sow in tears will reap with a song of joy. Whoever goes out weeping, carrying his bag of seed, will surely come back with a song of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. Those who sow in tears will reap with a song of joy." And so even though many of us have had tears and we've gone through some difficulties and trials, it will all be worth it in the end. That we will reap with great joy in the end. And that's what God is doing. He's conforming us in the image of His Son. And we know that in part of that process of conforming, we're going to have some pain and some difficulties, so that God can perfect us to become that bride without spot or blemish. But in the midst of all, the Lord says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because God is bringing us to a place of completion, of maturity and perfection. And the only way that he can do that is to purge out the old flesh within us that desires to rise up and to rebel against God and his commandments. So, Lord, we just thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. We thank you for this Feast of Sukkot. It's such a wonderful feast. Lord, that we're reminded that we have so much to be thankful for. And, Lord God, we thank you, God, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. May we walk in the joy of the Lord. Help us to change our attitude and our mindset in this coming year, that we would not focus on all the afflictions and this COVID and all these difficulties around us, that we would just keep our eyes on you and believe, Lord, that all things are working together for our good. And, Lord, whatever is going through people's lives, we know that there's many among us who are sick. And we pray for their healing. We pray this will be a year of healing, of deliverance, of breakthroughs. We'll begin to see you move in a way that we've never witnessed before. And Lord, as we walk in faith, we know this is how we overcome the enemy, is through our faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith in this coming year. You would help us, God, to take hold of instruction and not let go, to guard it, for it is our life and our length of days. That we learn the value of obedience, because, Lord, we want to be joyful and to be thankful for everything that you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, in these next 7 days, that we really make every effort to be joyful and to dwell upon what is good and what is lovely, what is pure, what is of good report, Father, that our mind would dwell upon these things. And so, God, we thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for your presence among us. We pray, Lord, that during this Feast of Sukkot, Lord, that you would just touch and heal and restore everyone who is going through some challenges and difficulties. We know that there are many who are looking for employment. Lord, there are many who are struggling with their health. But, Lord God, we know that you are more than able. And, Lord God, as we join together in faith, when we pray for one another, we can see you, God, begin to move in an awesome way. So, Lord, thank you for this time that we can come together. May we just leave tonight encouraged and uplifted and thankful, Father, for all that you've done in our lives and all that you will continue to do. And know, Lord, that our lives are totally secure in your hands, that our names are recorded in the book of life, that we never have to fear death. Lord, that we know that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. As we thank you for this great promise and this great hope that we have in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So just remember, as the Lord speaks to you, you know, just give any time. If you can't give tonight, give some time during these next 7 days, either this coming Shabbat. But just to give something, you know, to the Lord. We're going to be giving a special part of our special offering to Israel, as we do every year. So let's just stand together as we close our service and worship our King, who is worthy of all praise.